Well, grace to you and peace from God, our Heavenly Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God's peace to you. Thank you. Today we're going to look at John 5, verses 1 through 18, as we are continuing our journey in the book of John, as written by Jesus' best friend, John. And so when someone's best friend writes about someone very, very special, it has a special significance, doesn't it? So we're going to look at this. I'm going to use the NIV, but it's pretty close in this chapter to the Pew Bible. The title for the sermon is Reflections by the Pool. And we talk about sitting by the pool. Usually it's a time of relaxation. For this man in our text, it was not. Sitting by the pool and the reflection of this pool was not all that good. So we're going to look at this text, John 5, verses 1-14, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, may be with us. Because as Kelly, when we prayed today, talked about the power of the Word of God, of Jesus' Word. And there's power in the words. They did an experiment of different types of music played around water, and they looked at the impact of that music upon the molecules of the water, and it said that it changed it. It was quiet, classical-type music. It had a more calming effect on the water. And if it was discordant, loud, abrasive music, it kind of had an impact on water. I don't understand that. I'm not going to try to have a discourse on that, but there is power. There's something about the Word, even more God's Word, right? If man's Word has power, and it does, God's Word has even more power. So we're going to look at that today, because all through the New Testament, we talk about the power of God's Word in the Old Testament too. But also in the New Testament, and also in this book of the Gospel of John, it talks a lot about belief and about faith. And what was it, 98 times faith is mentioned, and I did not count how many times I believe. I don't have one of those fancy counters to figure that out. But it's a lot. 98 for faith. The verb. And John mentions this in 1 John. He wrote these things that they might know they have faith, that they know that they're a part of the kingdom of God, and that those who believe know they have assurance, and that they might believe in Him. But anyway, let's get into this, because there's a lot to it. Jesus is interesting where He comes and goes in His ministry. He only had 3 years, right? Wow. And He did a lot, obviously, but only in the Father's time. So Jesus comes at the right time, even though it didn't feel that way to this man, because this man who had been lying here at this, which is called the Sheep Gate at Bethesda. The word Bethesda for this town means a house of mercy. But for this man, it was anything but that. So our first point today as we look at reflections by the pool, Bethesda, is a circumstance. Because the circumstance is that this man had been here for a long time. It says this, that here were a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. 38 years this man had been there, this pool, Bethesda. There was a saying, a belief there, that the first one into the pool got healed. We talk about first one, last one into the rotten egg, well, the first one supposedly would be healed. Now, we don't really know if that really happened. There was a belief that an angel would stir the waters and the first one in would get healed. That's not in most texts. But whatever it is, they believed that at the time. And this man says, I can't go into the water because there's no one here to help me out. I'm all by myself. I've been this way. There's no hope for me. So this city, House of Mercy, was anything but that. So that's the circumstance here. Now what about our circumstances? I can be tempted, and maybe you too, we can look at our circumstances and say, oh, poor me, let's just sit down and have a pity party. This just ain't fair. Blue is my world. It's just not going to get any better. We could write a country song about that, you know, our life. Just, you know all the trouble I've been in. Oh, woe is me, woe is me. But I found out if you try to have a pity party, nobody really wants to go to that kind of party. They won't even RSVP. They just kind of say, no, thank you. But we all have our problems, our situations and circumstances. This man had his, we have ours. The question is, what are we going to do about it? And that's what this text talks about. So that's the circumstance. Now let's look at the crisis. this paralyzed man, 38 years, without able to walk. He watched everyone else have their life, and maybe he thought, boy, it would be nice to walk, to go around, to go see friends, and go to the chariot races or whatever, but here I am, by myself. And he spent most of his life there. And you can just imagine that. It wasn't fun. It wasn't enjoyable. And this is the place where he was stuck. And this is the crisis. Because this man, when Jesus came to the pool, was not even looking at him. He was looking at his circumstances. And so he wasn't looking at Jesus, although Jesus was looking at him when Jesus came to this pool. That's very interesting. We can look in our lives. We're not looking at Jesus. Jesus never takes his eyes off of us. The Father gazes, turns his gaze toward us in Jesus Christ, and then we can have that face-to-face relationship with him in prayer. And to be honest, my prayer life was awful years ago because it was regimented, it was ritualistic, it was, well, you had to do it because I'm going to seminary or I'm a pastor, and it was cold and it was lifeless. But when the Holy Spirit takes over your prayer life, it has a whole passion, a life. It's like putting oil and kerosene and gasoline on the fire and just lighting a match. Whew. Right? And that's what we pray that will happen with this man, because he's in a crisis. He's paralyzed. And we could ask ourselves, what paralyzes us? What is it in our life that gets in the way from us getting up and moving forward? Maybe we've lost our dreams, lost our hopes. But then when we think of that one Christmas carol, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. On Christmas night we sing that. Our hopes and fears are met in Jesus Christ. And if we take our eyes off him and we fixate on our problems, well, I can get really paralyzed. I just thought of a story I told years and years ago when my kids were little, and they thought it was kind of funny. It was a poem about a centipede. And he would just, you know, all these 100 legs, you know, he'd just fine. He'd coordinate all those little legs and move with no problem. Until this one guy came up. I don't know what kind of animal. I can't remember. Some little bug came up. Say, in bug language, how do you do that? All those 100 little legs working at the same time. Have you ever thought about that? How does that work? He said, well, I've never really thought about it. So he started thinking about it, focusing on it. He couldn't do it. He said, 100 legs? Do I see? I've never really... And he couldn't walk anymore. He was paralyzed because he started getting introspective. And I can do that all the time. We can look inside, look at our problems, and what happens? We get paralyzed. All the time. Well, fortunately, that's the bad news, and that's a crisis, right? But there's good news. Because Jesus, number three, comes with a cure. We've had the circumstance, the crisis, and now the cure. So Jesus comes up. And he asked a very interesting question. It's almost like a duh. Why would you ask that? But there's a good reason to it. Because he asked the man, do you want to get well? I could really go into a talk with Touchstone here. And maybe I could use this without saying where I got it from. Because, if, well, heaven help, I could quote the Bible at Touchstone or any other secular place. But we have people all the time that we work with as social workers. They really don't want to get better. There's a hidden benefit to being sick and a victim, because they get pity and sympathy from everybody else, and they don't have to move forward in their lives. And I could just vent right here. And it gets so frustrating sometimes, where we feel like sometimes we care more about them getting better than they do, because, oh, well, we got this, and we can't afford that, and we can't do this, and we can't do this, we can't do that, and they're paralyzed and they're being a victim. And we can get so codependent and so wrapped up in our problems and everybody else's problems. And, oh, what do we do? And we don't know how to set boundaries. We can get stuck. And we can get paralyzed. So Jesus asked this question, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? There's an African-American pastor. I just saw a little news clip, and I caught the half end of it, who, in addition to preaching the Word of God without compromise, which is really interesting, he says that, I just tell them what God says about finances and about getting in debt. And they say, you got a problem with it? Bring it up to the boss. Bring it up with the author of this book. Because he wrote it, not me. And he talks about getting out of debt. And he's trying to help his congregation get out of debt because he, I guess that they have enormous debt. They help people find jobs. They help them with budgeting. They help them with financial planning. Help them with stewardship. And this is a passion of this man. And he's going all over the country helping people understand, oh, this is how you do it. This is God's way to be prosperous in the right sense, to be a good steward. But he says so many times that he feels like he wants people to get out of debt more than they do. And it's a whole matter of discipline and changing lifelong habits and even generations of habits of getting in debt. But the cure comes. Here comes the cure personified. After Jesus, the cure giver, because we're not the cure givers, right? We can be caregivers. We are not cure givers. We need to remember that. I need to remember that. But the cure giver comes after asking, do you want to get well? And hearing the man say, sir, I don't have anybody to help me go in the water when the water stirred. When I'm trying to get in, somebody else always goes down ahead of me. So it's never his turn. He's always late. But Jesus doesn't have to have someone stir the water, and Jesus is not worried the first one in the pool. Because Jesus is here, and he plays by different rules. What he says goes. Whether it's the way it's been done all these years, supposedly the angel stirring the water and the first one jumping in gets healed. Jesus says, that's not my rules. That's not my Father's rules. You made that up. So Jesus comes and doesn't worry about, oh, here, let's rush here. I'll run in with you. Get in first. Jesus, after asking if he wants to get well, big question there, the cure giver comes and says, get up. Pick up your mat and walk. Now, you've got a man, 38 years, has not been able to walk. That took some faith, right? It's like, well, I don't want to get my hopes dashed, get my hopes up. What do you mean, get up and walk? That's different. I've never heard that before. Jesus says a lot of surprising things. He is a God of surprises, right? And it's like the price is right. It's just, come on down. Is it sure the price is right because it's free? It's grace. God decides, not because of anything this guy had done, out of his grace, he picks out this one man in this particular time after 38 years to be healed. And many times we have to wait. I hate waiting. Do you like waiting? Patience? No, thank you. But God's time, when it comes, everything can change. Just like that. I was talking to my boss. He's had some bad experiences with divorce and so forth, and we're about the same age, and we were talking about that, and he met this lady in Austin, Texas, and he's from Texas, but he's working up here, and he's finding every excuse he can to go down to Texas, and he says it just is amazing how that God brought us two together, and he goes on, and he shows me his text messages and pictures of her, and he can't stop talking about her, because he said it's just like that, Perry, when this happened, everything changed in my life. And he's a lot easier to get along with now as a boss, too. I tell you that, so we're all happy about that. We're very happy. Yes, absolutely. It's a silly one to take off their head. Yeah, that's right. But anyway, it just takes one instant with God to work, right? Now, religion says something different. We'll get to that that's a whole different story. But the cure giver has come. So when you come to your pool of Bethesda, where you're paralyzed, where I'm paralyzed, we were talking about this on Wednesday night, about experiencing the Father's love. It's all about experiencing God's love. We can know it all up here, even as a pastor. But there can be blockages that keep us from, it's like our clogged arteries that can't get all that from here down to here. Heart trouble, heart clog, all up, needs a heart transplant. When we have a heart transplant, we can see that God's on the move and He's working. That He is the cure giver, not just for sickness, for paralysis, but the biggest paralysis of all, sin, that separates us from God, right? Separates us totally from Him. We need a Savior. We need a cure giver. The cure is sin, because the effects of this illness leads to death for everyone. If we are born with a fatal disease, I know it's not popular, but original sin, we're born with it, this infectious disease. People are worried about touching me today or hugging me or shaking my hand because, oh, you might have a bug. I think it's just something I ate last night. Because it's telling me, yeah, you dummy. But anyway, we want this contagious, we talked about that last Sunday, Pastor Rick did, right? Contagious cure of Jesus. He has come, and on the cross, He makes everything well. And he gives us the healing, a spiritual healing, of forgiveness and life and salvation. So the cure has come. So Jesus' threefold command was, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And maybe he's calling you now. Get up. Take up whatever's holding you down or just lying down and feeling paralyzed, and start walking one step at a time, looking at Jesus. Get out of the boat and walk toward him. Where is he calling you? Where is he calling you? Well, we continue. We've talked about the circumstance, the crisis, the cure, and now the criticism. Because Jesus, this is amazing. The man at once was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. He had faith. He operated on the faith of the Word of God of Jesus, and he got up. Everybody's astounded and ecstatic. That's what happens when God heals today. God gets the glory, and people go, God is alive and well. But there's some criticism. Oh, the wonderful religious leaders have to give their little 2 cents. The day in which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is a Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry a mat. Oh, mat. Oh, I'm sorry. I just got healed. Excuse me. I'll go lie down again. That's what man-made religion will do. It paralyzes people. And it goes against the life-giving word of Jesus and puts people right back down being paralyzed. But he didn't do that. The man says, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat, walk. So he asked him, who is this fellow? How's that for respect? Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Jesus is not some faith healer where he wants all the attention and all the, you know, spectacular show. He's not into a show. He heals the man and he walks away. And the man doesn't even know. Doesn't even have faith in Jesus. Doesn't know who Jesus is. He must have faith, but he didn't really know who Jesus was to get healed. So there goes another idea. Well, we have to have this formula to get healed. There goes the formulas again. God does it his way, his time, and whatever he wants. Well, the critics say, well, the man, the religious leader, they said, this is terrible. You know, how can this happen? Verse 16 says, so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him, made life miserable for him. But Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work unto this very day, and I too am working. And Pastor Rick talked about rest last Wednesday. People don't get it. You look at this text, it's a, what about God's rest? Many times in Scripture you get 2 truths that are both true. God is in his rest. On the 7th day he rested, and he calls us to enter his rest. He's still resting. We can enter that rest and not be impacted by the weariness of sin and worn out by sin. Because you see it in people's lives, worn out by addictions and alcohol. There's no rest in that. It's in Jesus. So God is resting, but he's also working. Both are true. It's understanding the context. You've got to look at the context of this. And so the criticism is that, well, anybody is halfway connected with God would not certainly break the rule, man-made rule of this, and work on the Sabbath by healing someone. And so this became a big issue, right, with the Jewish leaders. They just thought, they just went berserk. Well, that's not the way it's always happened. That's not the way it's supposed to be done in church. So they got a lot of criticism. Pastor Rick and I were just talking about an email we got from a pastor who thought God doesn't do miracles anymore. He only works through word and sacrament, and he does. But we don't need healings tonight or today anymore, and certainly that's not a priority. Well, it's not a priority, but God still works. Because what does it say? My Father's working, and I am working too. I think of Keith Williams' story, who had leg problems and had a brace on his leg and got healed in the middle of a retreat, and the braces fell off his leg, and he was healed. And that kind of changes the whole atmosphere of the church, right? It's like, ho-hum. When you see someone healed, it gets your attention, that wakes you up, right? It really does. And it still happens today. We've seen it here. Thanks be to God. But the criticism, you're going to get criticized for talking about healing. They're going to put you in the camp of fanatics, of faith healers, and we're not into that camp, are we? We know that God still works. Oh, yeah. Absolutely. And that could be another paralyzing condition of self-criticism and self-condemnation. Absolutely. That stops us from rising up and walking. Well, finally, we looked at the circumstance, we looked at the crisis, the cure, the criticism, now the conclusion. Because the conclusion is, the man found out, verse 15, the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. He found out later. But Jesus came up to the man when he found him in the temple later and said, "See, you're well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." Wow. So that the healing was given. And so like the woman caught in adultery who was forgiven, go and sin no more. Here he says, stop sinning or something worse can happen. Does that mean every sickness is because of sin? Obviously not. We live in a broken world. Job's friends took this kind of idea out of context and said, well, Job, you must have some hidden sin in your life. Obviously, this wouldn't happen to you. That is baloney. But there are situations we do reap what we sow. And if we continue a life of self-destruction or destroying others, it's going to have an impact, right? And the healing that God wants to give us or gave us, we can lose, whether it be emotional or physical or spiritual. So we are called to stay close and be filled with the Spirit continuously. Continually being filled with the Spirit or miss out. So that's the conclusion. The conclusion is, it's up to you and me now. We've heard the Word. What are you going to do about it? What am I going to do about this Word? As we have this reflection and the sitting by the pool, reflections of the pool. What are you having reflected from the Word? How is it bouncing off the sound in your ear to your heart? And for me. And for that, we ask God help and we pray. Father, we come in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you see our paralyzing condition. You see the crises in our lives many times. And you do know and you do care. Maybe it takes 38 years or more. But you are the cure giver. You are the cure. You're the Savior. And Lord, help us to trust you and to follow you and believe in you. No matter what the criticism we may receive, but Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would come right now and bring that power. Just like words spoken over water have an impact on the water, so your Spirit, the water of life, Lord, would accompany this word we've heard, that it would vibrate and resonate and have energy and power because it's God's Word and have an impact on our lives. Lord, we ask that you bless our healing ministry here at this wonderful place, Amazing Grace. That you would bless the healing ministries of many churches that do it according to your word without fanfare and being spectacular in a show. Lord, we ask, but even more, that it would all lead to you, Jesus. That it would all be focused on you. That we look to you in this study. That we look to you and we hear your words to us. And we rise up out of our paralysis. And we rise up. We become invigorating men and women of God with passion and energy and purpose that you can use us because it's your power and it's your glory that receives. So shine on us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.